I'd like to begin by mentioning to you that some time ago I read a book by an author by the name of Philip Keller, and it was entitled A Shepherd Looks at the Good Shepherd. And so I picked on that as my title, and as you might imagine, with Linda and I coming from a background of being around both sheep and cattle, I was, of course, interested. I want to mention a little about Philip Keller himself. He's authored over 40 books that have a Christian theme. And he was able to bring out spiritual lessons from the physical world that he lived in. He was born in East Africa to begin with, moved around to various places, and then eventually he became a sheep rancher in, of all places, near Victoria, B.C., in Canada. So that particular part of the country is very rugged with a lot of breaks, and it's kind of a dangerous place because of the predators that exist there. So that's what I'd like to share with you this afternoon. Some of the lessons that he learned, as well as a few that I picked up along the way about the Good Shepherd. You know, there are many, I'm going to start out by mentioning that there are many places in the Bible that talk about shepherds and flocks and sheepfolds. But in the very first mention in the Bible of a shepherd was actually in Genesis 4, and that is, was Abel. It just mentions there simply that he was a keeper of sheep. Some of the translations use the word flocks instead of sheep. A keeper, I mean, of sheep or shepherd. He was a keeper of flocks. The word flock implies animals that have a real distinctive herding instinct. It ranges all the way from geese, which we see flying overhead in a formation. Most of the ruminants are very strong shepherding animals, and several of the birds as well. Not all animals are, but most are. It means that they exhibit a very strong desire to never leave the bunch. They want to stay with the group they're in. They're very difficult. Being in my business, you find them sometimes very difficult to separate from the herd or from the rest of the flock. I'd like to give you an example of this by telling you a story. This happened several years ago. I haven't been doing this lately, but I was artificially inseminating my cow herd. And that summer, I was using a quarter horse named Poco to bring the cows in from the pasture to the barn for breeding. And Poco is kind of an interesting horse. He's a very talented horse. You don't get a chance to have a horse like Poco very often. I was using him to bring the cattle in from the pasture to the barn for breeding. Now, Poco would just walk out to the pasture, about half asleep, kind of nodding his head, and it looked like he didn't have a care in the world. But once that you would get out amongst the cows, and you would point out the cow that you wanted to take to the barn, you better hang on with everything you had, because you weren't going to get to the barn with Poco. So this one particular morning, when I sorted off this cow, I showed Poco which cow I wanted, and I hung on. Well, she turned out to be particularly difficult. I don't know if the phrase is in Latvian, but she would zig and zag and dodge every effort that Poco made to chase her to the barn. Well, Poco was kind of an A to B, you know, straight line horse. He knew that was the shortest distance to the barn, and so in his determination to make sure this cow got the message, he rode up right alongside of her. He reached over with his head and he bit her in the neck. That cow made a straight line to the wrong place. Like she knew. Like she knew that where I wanted her in the first place. She just went straight to the barn. So I wanted to mention that story because it's an example of the strong herding instinct that many animals can have. So I'd like to ask you another question. How often have you and I been just like that cow, zigging and zagging, avoiding the desire of our good shepherd? I've wondered too at times, how many times do you think that Christ may have desired to take a little bite out of us because we were so stubborn? There's a reference to that over in Matthew, chapter 21. In Matthew chapter 21 and verses 12 through 13. Then Jesus went into the temple of God, and he drove out all those who bought and sold in the temple, and overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold doves. And then he said to them, "It's written that my house shall be called a house of prayer, but you have made it into a den of thieves." So Christ could exhibit anger, but he chose very carefully when to use it. And this is one of those times that I think he would have likened to taking a bite out of those money changers, because I believe they knew better than to be doing what they were doing. Over the process of time, they had softened their laws, and they were actually doing business in the house of God. So I'd like to also turn... we have a saying in America, and I don't know, you probably have it here too, but in America we say, if you give someone an inch, they'll take a mile. So if I would convert that, if you give someone a couple centimeters, they'll probably take a kilometer. That's kind of the way people are, isn't it? So the essence of my sermon is out of the book of John 10. Let's turn there and read a few verses from John 10, the first five verses. John 10, verse 1, it says, "Most assuredly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs up some other way, the same as a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And when he brings out his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow, for they know his voice. Yet they will by no means follow a stranger, but will flee from them, for they do not know the voice of strangers." And that's pretty true. I've noticed that oftentimes in my cattle herd, I can pretty much call most of my cows, and they'll come. But if I bring somebody along that's a stranger, they won't come. And you wouldn't think that they would notice that, but they do. So that parable that we just read illustrates that Christ is our shepherd and we are his sheep. We've all been like that old cow at times, difficult and a little wayward, but we're really in good company. I don't want you to just turn to these scriptures, just follow along. Moses had sojourned in Midian for 40 years before God called him back to Egypt to bring the Israelites out. Jonah, afraid of the Ninevites, he spent 3 days and three nights in a motel whale. I can't imagine that was a lot of fun, but he sat there for 3 days and three nights mulling over God's desires to use him in Nineveh. You know, King David and Solomon as well, they're all, they're interesting. I'm going to turn to Psalm 119 and read a verse that Mr. Lambert stopped short of yesterday. He stopped just short of it, in fact, and didn't read it. So I'll back up just a little bit. And Psalm 119 and verse 173 says, "Let your hand become my help, for I have chosen your precepts. I long for your salvation, O Lord." These are David's words. "And your law is my delight." In 175, he says, "Let my soul live, and it shall praise you, and let your judgments help me." And this is a verse that he did not read. "I have gone astray like a lost sheep. Seek your service, for I do not forget your commandments." So even David could go astray. And we all are familiar that Solomon had, I can't believe it, but he had 700 wives and 300 concubines, and I don't know how many others, but that's too many. I don't think he probably knew all their names. But it's pretty incredible. But it's interesting to notice, too, that Moses, prior to leading the Israelites out of Egypt, Moses was a shepherd of his father-in-law's sheep. Interesting to notice, too, that Abraham was a shepherd, had large flocks. Amos was a keeper of sheep, mentioned, I think, in the very first chapter of Amos. These were a special sheep, actually, at the time. They had a very long staple, what we call a staple. Their wool was very long, and it was very easy to weave that wool either into thread or cloth. And so these sheep that he kept were very, very special sheep, very expensive sheep at the time. David, who, of course, was the boy shepherd, later went on to become king of Israel. It's interesting, too, to notice that they all would have carried a shepherd's crook. And Mr. Martin's talked at length about the rod or the staff that they would have carried. But I'd like to tell you another short story. This happened this spring. And we had a cow one morning that was going all over the pasture looking for a calf. It was 2, 3, 4 days old, which, you know, by that time they were pretty well stabilized. But she was going from one end of the pasture to the other looking for a calf. And so my son and I were watching, and we were trying to find that little calf, wondering, you know, what had happened. Was it coyotes? What had gotten our little calf? It turned out that she kept returning to one particular spot in the pasture. And so we went down there and found out that this little baby calf, in his great curiosity, had fallen head first down the badger hole. And all that was sticking out was his hind feet. So we couldn't, it was difficult to see unless you were right there at that hole. And unfortunately, we were much too late. They can't survive in that position for very much time at all. But I thought then, you know, if I could have been there sooner and would have had a shepherd's crook, I maybe could have reached in and pulled this little calf out of that hole in time to save him. I'm going to go ahead and mention this. I think Mr. Martins did as well. But in Nelson's Bible Commentary, it states that kings often carry this rod or this staff as a sign of their rulership, a sign that they not only make the law, but they keep the law, and that they care for the sheep through those laws. Paul gives us a little warning of the dangers that are out there. If we return to Acts 20 and verse 27. Acts In Acts 20 and verse 27, Paul has this to say, "For I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. Therefore," verse 28, "take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has you overseers to shepherd the church of God which he purchased with his own blood." Verse 29, "For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And also among yourselves, men will rise up speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after themselves." So we know that even as Christ is shepherding the flock, he has to be on alert, as do we, for the wolves and the dangers that are out there in this world. And protects us in that. Back in the first verse of John 10, we kind of read past the word, you don't have to turn there, but in that first verse it says, "Most assuredly I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but by some other way, is a thief." So I'd like to talk a little bit about that sheepfold. And this was something that came out of Philip Keller's book, because he lived in that area where sheepfolds are still in use. And along with some of the other areas in the world that he's been in, they still use the sheepfold. The word fold, it comes from a little bit of a different word in Hebrew, nabah, I think is how it is spelled, N-A-B-A-H. And what it means is it's usually a big, round, circular structure that had high walls, strong walls, and their purpose was to keep the predators out. So if you lived in Africa, you had to have walls that were strong enough to keep out lions. And lions can leap. So you had to have high walls and strong walls. And it also, they were built accordingly as to however high or strong a wall had to be to protect the sheep at night. And the other thing about the circular enclosure, the sheepfold, is that it had to, of course, have a gate that was strong as well. And this gate was the gate that was used to bring the sheep in and out, but they would bring them back in at night so that the shepherds could rest and the sheep would be in the security and the safety of that sheepfold and be there where they could rest quietly, where they could feel safe, and live without fear of the predators. It's a place of peace and comfort. We would sometimes think of it in terms of that it feels like home to us, a place where we can put our feet up and rest and be safe. And that's what Christ wants us, who are his flock, to do and to be. Christ wants us to be at peace, resting, security, and the comfort of his fold. And this probably implies mostly spiritual, more so than physical. So we need to be well within the circle of his life, walking in his footsteps and going wherever he goes. I want to go to Revelation 5 next to show you that Christ is fully qualified to be our shepherd, not just because that he gave his blood for us in our stead, but in Revelation 5, and I'm going to start in verse 11, beautiful scripture. "I looked and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne, living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands." If you do the math, this is 100 million creatures that were surrounding God's throne, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessings." Verse 13, "And every creature which is in heaven and on earth and under the sea, and such are as in the sea, and all that are in them, I heard saying, Blessed and honor and glory and power be to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever." A little bit reminiscent of the scripture that says that the entire earth groans for this time that we're celebrating now, the Feast of Tabernacles. But really the millennium and the kingdom of God follows. Let's go back to John 10 again. And this time I'm going to read in verse 14, 15, and 16. This is where Christ says in verse 14 that I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep and am known by my sheep, or my own. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father. And I lay down my life for my sheep. And other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they will hear my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd. So we know that in the future, I know that now a lot of us would love to see more unity. We'd love to see an ability for us to be together as we are here in Estonia, but it's not happening all over the world, is it? But there's a time coming that God promises that we will be one sheep and in his fold. I'm going to go to Ephesians 4. I have no idea why it's in my notes. Somebody put it there. So let's read it and see. Ephesians 4, I'm going to read verses 1 through 6. "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness, gentleness, long-suffering, bearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the spirit of unity in the bond of peace." And this verse 4 is where I was intending to go, because it describes what I had just mentioned. There is one body, one spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling. Verse 5, "There's one Lord, one faith, one baptism, and there's one God, the Father of all, who is above all, and through all, and in you all." So, God and Christ really do intend to bring us all together someday into one large whole. If we just flip over one page into Ephesians 5, there are a few things listed here that you and I can do to help secure our spot in the kingdom. Ephesians 5, and I'm going to start in verse 15. There are three things listed here. It says, "See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise." That word circumspectly means that you walk carefully, that you walk, it even implies a little bit of walking perfectly. In verse 16, the second thing that is intended for us, "Redeem the time, because the days are evil." And I think as we live in this last times, we're seeing that not only are the days evil, but they are becoming more evil. So it's very important for us to redeem the time. You know, it's pretty easy to turn on the television set and just relax and not do what we should be doing to make certain our place in the kingdom. Verse 17, the third thing that we're told to do is, therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And that's why we're here at the feast. We are making sure that we come into a better understanding of what God's will is, not only for the world, but God's will for us as well. So let's use this feast towards that purpose. And let's use our, as I mentioned in the Good Seeds sermon, let's use our lives for that purpose as well. I'm not probably going to fill up the full time today. I for sure didn't want to go overtime. But I'd like you to turn with me to a couple of scriptures. John 10 and verse 22, back to John 10. My wife told me to be sure I didn't go overtime. I think I'm going to do that. John 10, and I'm going to start at verse 22. Now it was the feast of dedication in Jerusalem, and it was winter. And Jesus walked in the temple and saw on his porch. Then the Jews surrounded him and said to him, how long do you keep us in doubt? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly. And Jesus answered them, I told you, but you don't believe me. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But you do not believe me because you are not my sheep, not of my sheep. As I said to you, my sheep hear my voice. I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. So I think we see there that Jesus, the whole book of John is telling us that Jesus Christ is our good shepherd. We need to walk circumspectly. We need to redeem the time. We need to know God's will for us. I was going to close with Psalms 23, but Mr. Martin's read that the other day. So I'm going to probably throw a zinger at our translators. And I'm going to move to a little different scripture that kind of parallels that scripture. This one is in Ezekiel chapter 34. I'm just going to skip down through a few of the verses here in Ezekiel 34. And the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel, and say to them, thus says the Lord God to the shepherds, woe to the shepherds of Israel who feed themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flocks? So we see a period here that he's talking about is when the wolves came in and began to take the people away from Christ. You know, stop and think about it a second. A sheep has no teeth on their upper jaw. I don't know if you knew that. They're grazing animals. They just have teeth on the bottom jaw. Same way with cattle. No teeth on the upper jaw. But if you look at a wolf or a coyote, they not only have teeth on both jaws, four of those teeth are vicious fangs that they can rip and slice and tear. And so what I'm thinking about here is that look at the difference between the characteristics of sheep, who are gentle, mild, do no harm, as compared to the wolves out there that have fangs. So we are those sheep, and we need to be very careful and safely stay in the fold of Jesus Christ. And that's what it happened here in the first part of Ezekiel 34. In verse 6, it says, "My sheep wandered through all the mountains, and on every high hill, yes, my flock was scattered over the whole face of the earth. No one was seeking or searching for them." Then dropping down to verse 11, we see a change here. "For thus says the Lord God, indeed, I myself will search for my sheep and seek them out." Verse 12, "As a shepherd seeks out his flock on the day, he is among his scattered sheep. So I seek out my sheep and deliver them from all the places where they were scattered on a cloudy and dark day." I think that reference to clouds and darkness is probably more of a spiritual reference than a physical reference. And verse 13, "I will bring them out from the peoples and gather them from the countries and will bring them to their own land. I will feed them on the mountains of Israel, in the valleys, and in all the inhabited places of the country." Verse 14, "I will feed them in good pasture, and their fold shall be on the high mountains of Israel. There they shall lie down in a good fold and be fed in a rich pasture on the mountains of Israel." Verse 15, "I will feed my flock, and I will make them lie down, says the Lord God. I will." Verse 16, "I will seek what was lost and bring back what was driven away. I'll bind up the broken and strengthen what was sick, but I will destroy the fat and the strong and feed them in judgment," referring to essentially the wolves. If we drop down to verse 22, it says, "Therefore I will save my flock, and they shall no longer be a prey, and I will judge between the sheep and the sheep. I will establish one shepherd over them, and he shall feed them. My servant David, he shall feed them and be their shepherd. And I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David, a prince among them." We know it's true because I, the Lord, have spoken. Verse 25, "I will make a covenant of peace with them and cause wild beasts to cease from the land, and they will dwell safely in the wilderness and sleep in the woods." The middle of verse 27 says they will be safe in their land. Dropping down to verse 30, "Thus they shall know that I, the Lord, their God, am with them, and that they, the house of Israel, are my people, says the Lord God." And this is us. We are, as it were, grafted in to the house of Israel. Verse 31, "You my flock, the flock of my pastures, your men, and I am your God, says the Lord God." So that's kind of a equivalent to what it says in Psalms 23. "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He leadeth me beside the still waters." And that's what our God is doing. And if you don't take anything else home from the feast here in Estonia, just remember that God and Jesus Christ are our shepherds, and they will take care of us.
Johnson, for helping us with insights from your raising of sheep and cattle there. We have one more hymn to see this afternoon.